Yesterday at the grocery store, Tom called me. He was getting the songs ready. Song was ready for today. And he wanted to make sure he had something appropriate for what that would go along with the word and everything. And you know, he asked me what I was preaching about today, and I told him, well, you know, I'm preaching about Ananias and Sapphira. You guys have heard of them? Many people have heard of them? Yeah. These are the two that fell down dead. You know, after Peter exposed their sin, they just spoke a word to them. Suddenly they, bam, on the spot, just fell down dead at his feet. And so Tom said, you know, what kind of song should we have to go along with that? I'm like, I don't know, We Fall Down, you know? Yeah, I was like, man, that is really sick. And then I apologize. I'm like, no, I'm sorry. But, you know, after I went grocery shopping and came home, I started thinking about the words to this song. And I was like, you know what, actually, this, when I think about the passage and I think about this song, these two really do go well together. It's not just, you know, the twisted humor that Tom and I are known for. It really does kind of work. Maybe this was the Holy Spirit saying, you know, yeah, you should do this song. It starts off talking, we're going to put the words up there in a second. It starts off talking about the scene in Revelation in heaven where the 24 elders in heaven fall down at the throne of Jesus Christ and begin to worship him at his feet. And it says they took their crowns and laid them down at his feet as they worshiped him. As if to say, everything we cherish and prize and hold dear of ourselves, Lord, it comes from you. We owe it all to you. And so we look at the words of the song. And there's such deep reverence. There's such a sense of awe and humility and worship. It says, we fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love. At the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. You know, when we first get saved, we really have a sense of that. We have a sense of just how precious our salvation is, that God would deliver us from eternal judgment, that would save us from hell, snatch us from the fire. When we deserve nothing but that, God in his mercy and his grace through the blood of Jesus snatches that when we cry out to him and call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it amazes us as God reveals our sin to us and we realize we would deserve all of that. It amazes us that this passionate, incredible God, this amazing God would do such a thing in order to save such a sinner like me. And then when we realize that and we embrace that, man, our heart just breaks with joy. And you want to see somebody worship, man, get a brand new Christian, someone who has just been gloriously saved, man, and put them right up front here and let them just lead worship. And when they fall on their face and just tears are pouring down their cheeks out of gratitude because of this amazing God who has saved them and embraced them and given them eternal life in paradise with him forever. Man, that'll just send goosebumps down your arms, man. I love that kind of stuff, man. Them Holy Ghost goosebumps. Man. Basically, this song is talking about worshiping God in a spirit of what? Holiness. And if you're looking for the key word in this song, I probably say, well, it's either feet or holy. I'm going to go with holy. We worship a holy God, don't we? A holy God. You know, we say that so casually. It's so easy to say God is holy. But when we really consider what that means in all the context that it comes at in Scripture, that our God is in fact a holy God and that we, you and I, must approach him as a holy God. To approach God who is utterly holy, absolutely holy, in any way that is inappropriate or cavalier or shows any lack of reverence or diminishes our sense of God's holiness at all, is to invite disaster upon our own heads. God, the fountain, you know, Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the very foundation upon which everything else is built. If you want to have any wisdom at all about life, if you want to understand what is going on in your life, why this happens and why that happens and how your relationships fit into that, Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the foundation and the beginning of understanding any of that. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, let me tell you, you don't have a clue. You are clueless. Scripture says you are clueless without a fear of the Lord because that is the beginning. That's what everything else is built upon. So we want to really embrace that today. We want to find out what this is all about today. Let me give you a little pop quiz. Here are five names from the Scriptures. And don't shout it out. Just raise your hand if you know. Does anybody know Nadab, Abihu, or Abihu, Uzzah, Ananias, Sapphira? Does anybody know what these five people have in common? If you do, raise your hand. Ty does. I mean, I feel like, you know, Regis on Millionaire. Gene does. Okay, a couple in the back. Yes. Okay, Ty, what do they have in common? Okay.
They used them as saying that we're doing this for God, but they weren't doing it for God at all. They were doing it for themselves.
Okay, they went after the things of the world. They tried to say they were doing it for God, but they really were doing it for themselves. Amen, absolutely. That was the state of their heart. That was the inside reality. How about the outside reality in terms of facts of what happened? Gene. God killed them. Say it louder. God killed him. I like that, Gene. It's just right there. Bam. Let's cut to the chase. You know, let's get over all this. You know, we want to be nice and churchy. We don't want to offend anybody, you know. God killed him. He killed them dramatically. He killed them shockingly. He did it in such a way that he did not want anybody to be mistaken what was going on. God slew them, and he slew them good. He couldn't kill them, if that's possible. That's right. That's right. Thank you, Joe. They were not mostly dead. You could just rifle through their pockets and look for loose change because those folks were dead. I love you, Joe. Thank you, brother. They took for granted that God's holiness and sin absolutely do not mix. God utterly, completely abhors, detests, and hates sin. It is absolutely against his nature. Why? Well, for one reason, sin hurts people. It destroys the people that he creates. It enslaves people and turns them into slaves when God has called them to freedom. Number three, it is a lie. It perpetuates a lie that God is other than he is, that he is other than the glorious, holy, righteous, compassionate, tender, loving, merciful God that he is, and calls us to walk in that image. Because when we sin, we miss the mark. We act unholy. We act unloving. We act undisciplined, and we hurt each other in terrible ways. So God hates sin because it just wreaks destruction, and it dishonors his glorious name. Praise God. And these people, Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, Ananias and Sapphira, they all approach the holiness of God in a cavalier manner. They just thought God was some, you know, Yahoo up there, somebody, buddy, and, you know, I just can do this the way I want to do, and I really don't care how I approach him. And when they came into the holy, manifest presence of the glory of God, he killed them because he cannot do otherwise. He is absolutely righteous. Nadab and Abihu. How many people does that ring a bell? Anybody? Basically, we can infer from scriptures that these were the sons of Aaron. They were priests, and they were to go into the holy place, in the tabernacle, and burn incense. And God had a very prescribed way as to how they were supposed to do that because it was all foreshadowing Christ as our high priest. But it infers from scripture that Nadab and Abihu got drunk and went into that holy place in a drunken stupor and really messed up the way they were supposed to, you know, create that holy incense that was supposed to be very precise and very unique to the Lord. And when they went in there drunk and with this, you know, this slovenly way of approaching God. Fire came out from the glory of God. There was the ark in there, and the glory of God abode upon that ark of the covenant in like a Shekinah cloud of glory that rested upon that thing. And when they went into the holy place in that state of mind with that attitude, fire came out from God and just devoured them, toasted them to a crisp. And Aaron was not even allowed to mourn over them. Moses had to tell him, don't say anything. This is serious stuff. Uzzah, anybody remember him? He's the machine gun that was held in the... No. Shiloh. Thank you. Yes. He's the one that touched the Ark of the Covenant. They were moving the Ark of the Covenant from one place to the other. David wanted to bring it to a certain place. But God had prescribed that the ark was supposed to be carried upon the shoulders of the priests. They were supposed to put rods through these rings, and the priests were supposed to carry that ark because it was holy. It was in the hand. It got captured by the Philistines. The Philistines had it in their hands. They looked inside of it, and God broke out among them and killed 50,000 Philistines in Beth Shemesh. And they said, we don't want this anymore. You can have it back. Please. And they left it for him with some golden offerings and stuff. And so they came and they took it back, but they put it on a cart with oxen, and they were dragging it along by oxen, which is not the way God said that they were to honor that ark and what it represented. And so when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark, and when he touched the ark, God slew him. He did not approach the holiness of God, the utter holiness of God, in a manner appropriate that God had prescribed. And he died. Ananias and Sapphira, we're going to read about them today. And they all had this in common. They took God's holiness for granted. And you know, it's especially true in revival. You guys still praying for revival? I'm praying. I want to do some more. See, I ain't even started praying. I'm praying, but man, I have not yet begun to pray. Man, I want to see serious revival. That's what I'm about. And I pray that you guys do too, man, because it will change history when that happens. It will change our history and the history of this world. But if we're praying for revival, this is especially true when God pours out his spirit and his glory in revival. Let me tell you what, when... We better be careful about praying because we might get what we ask for. And when God manifests his glory in our midst, that is a sacred, holy place and time. We don't want to be cavalier about that and just come. When God pours out revival, especially when he anoints his leaders, when there are leaders among in the revival and God's glory is resting upon them, abiding upon them, and he is using them mightily with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the way he did with the apostles. We need to treat those things with a sense of reverence. That is serious stuff. Because as we cry out for revival, remember, God is calling his people to holiness and repentance. He's not calling us to be flippant. If he does meet us in worship with the tangible visitation of his glory, we need to be prepared to respond with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 says, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and godly fear. Why? Why? For our, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I need a volunteer to demonstrate this. God bless you, Amber. I was just kidding, but thank you for your... yeah. Who's got some gasoline? Praise God. Now, let me ask you. I mean, really, let's get real about this for a second. Do you believe that? Our God is a consuming fire. Do we believe that? Do we really grasp what they are saying there? You ever tried to hold fire in your hand? Burns you, yes. Huh? Does not feel too well. That's right. Even when it's out, it still hurts. Do we really embrace that? Do we realize that our God is a consuming fire? Consuming means it literally overwhelms everything. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4:32. We are studying the book of Acts. We're doing a series on the book of Acts. We're going to go dive right into the end of chapter 4 and then kind of transition into chapter 5.